Well, good morning to each one of you. It's really good to be here with you this morning. I'm going to invite Sharon and the girls to come up. We're going to be singing a song here. You know, it's just kind of funny for us as a family this morning. We were setting up the table in the back, and we looked up on the bulletin board, and we saw an old prayer card. There was this younger-looking couple with two little children up there, and we kind of wondered what happened. Sharon and I haven't changed in the last 12 years that we've been serving at Northern Youth Programs, but our children got bigger. And so now Janessa is 14, almost 18, and Jamie is 12, and Casey just turned 10, and Krista just turned 7. So we're not a perfect family. Somebody once, a youngster, was asked what he wants to be when he grows up, and he said, "I want to be a returning missionary," and I just want to dispel those myths from your mind. Missionaries aren't special people. We struggle, and we need the grace of God in our lives just like all of us do. There's a song that we'd like to sing this morning. It's called "Hallelujah for the Cross." Some of you might know this song. And Janessa reminded me that I should make a disclaimer that this is our first time singing this song in a church. We did sing it last Sunday in the northern community of Wapakika, but there we had a guitar to help us hide behind a bit. So this is the first time we're singing it in a Mennonite church.
To the hill of Calvary, my Savior went courageously, and there he bled and died for me. Hallelujah for the cross.
And on that day the world was changed, a final perfect lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven now proclaim hallelujah for the cross.
Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. God, my Savior, made a way, hallelujah, for the cross. A slave to sin, my life was bound, but all my chains fell to the ground. When Jesus' blood came flowing down, hallelujah, for the cross. Hallelujah. Souls
Thank you. Most Mennonite churches don't clap. I hardly know where to start this morning. I just want to, first of all, say thank you very much to you all as a congregation. You as Faith Mennonite Church have been incredibly supportive of Northern Youth Programs over a lot of years, and we really appreciate that. We can't function without what churches, individuals like you all are doing. I know there's a number of former staff here, and Sharon warned me to not start to mention names because I'll for sure miss somebody. So I know some of you have been here very recently in the summer and also some longer term. So if you've been on staff with Northern Youth Programs, you want to just raise your hand or maybe just stand up. That would help everybody see you. If you've been there for more than a week or two, see, I thought there was quite a few. So thank you. And God bless you for your investment in the North. You know, Northern Youth Programs as an organization has been in operation in Northern Canada for a bit over 50 years. I think it's like 51 or 52 years. And we've always kind of been a bit of a ragtag bunch of people that have one thing in common, and that is an interest in First Nations people, an interest in Native people. And we're not, like I said earlier, we're not all that special, but that is one thing that characterizes us. If you have this annual report booklet, we'll be going through this, and I'll be making a few comments. If you just open it right to the middle of the centerfold of the book, how many of you know where in the world you live? Do you know that you live in Southern Ontario? Is that how you would describe yourself, as Eastern Ontario or Southern Ontario? We consider ourselves to be in Northern Ontario, and yet when you look at where we are in Dryden, we're not all that far north in Ontario or in Canada. I know that somewhere just north of here, about the French River, you know, the scenery changes quite a bit, and Northern Canada is a bit like its own country. It's quite different from this place here. Scattered across these vast reaches of the northern parts of this country, there are 600 some First Nations communities, and many of those communities are in one form of crisis or another. I just got an email this morning from one of our staff that is stationed in the community of Wapakika. A neighboring community, Bearskin Lake, just lost another young man this morning due to suicide. And that's four suicides in the last 5 months in a community of 300 people. So many of these communities are in one form of crisis or another. Some of you might have been reading about the community of Cat Lake in the news recently. I saw it in the one of the local newspapers here. What stands out to me about what's being said about the community of Cat Lake, they're talking about a housing crisis. What really stands out to me is that nothing has changed. It hit the newspaper. It's a normal tragedy that's ongoing. Major housing crises all across the north. You know, we could talk about the challenges that the north faces. There's the isolation. There's the remoteness. There's the cold and the dark. And there's those are all realities. We could talk about the family challenges. There's really complex families, broken families, and families that are, you know, grandparents raising grandchildren in many cases. But I would like to focus this morning more on what I look at as opportunities and really what the power of Christ does in the hearts and lives of individuals. As an organization, Northern Youth Programs, like I said, has been there for a bit over 50 years, and we see the hope of the future in the North. We see it in the North. In other words, we see the godly people that God is raising up in the North. They are they're the fabric of the communities. They're the ones that are really making major differences. I spent a few hours with a chief from the community of Sandy Lake. It's a deputy chief. He's a really close friend of mine. Had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord a number of years ago. He is talking about how the path forward for First Nations communities is it starts in the home. He is saying that the cry that Native people have for self-governance, like they don't like being dependent on the federal government. They don't want that. They don't like that. And he says they feel like second-class citizens. They feel like they're looked down on by all the people that can do life without the assistance of welfare and those kinds of things. And he says the solution for Native communities starts in the home. He says self-governance starts with moms and dads raising their children. And I believe he's right. You know, the strength that we have in our communities and our churches, it starts in our homes. And what needs to be fixed in northern communities is what's happening in the homes. That's where it needs to start. Our mission is to partner with Aboriginal Christians to evangelize the lost, disciple believers, develop people for Christian service. We think that our best effort is to come alongside those First Nations believers and strengthen them and help them with what they want to do right. And there's many, many people in the North that want to do what is right. And we're privileged to have many of those people for friends. If you turn to page 4 and 5 in your booklet, is start a look at the ministries at Beaver Lake Camp. Beaver Lake Camp is still the kind of the hub of what happens in at Northern Youth Programs in Dryden. You see some statistics and some figures here on page 5. I'd like to draw your attention to the picture on the bottom of page 5. See all those kids? That's just a typical scene from summer camps. I love those kids. They're amazing. Now, many of them are coming from group homes. Some are in foster families. But intermingled with all the First Nations kids is there's youth from places like right here. It's surprising what all we have in common when we get on the same level with each other and jump into a mud puddle or go swimming in a lake. Soon the differences between what we have and what First Nations youth have, they start to disappear. And we start to really bless and support each other across the gaps that we think might exist otherwise. Last year our summer camps program was very full, 265 children. That's full camps, not a room for one more. So we really have been quite busy with summer camps throughout the year. The other programs that are happening at Beaver Lake throughout the year, youth retreats, single mothers retreats, family camp, boys and girls clubs, those programs have also been quite full. We just came from a youth retreat last 2 weeks ago, where we had 76 youth. The speaker was a First Nations man from the community of Garden Hill. He's about my age, and I remember first time I met him, he had just come to the Lord, and he was talking about going to Bible school. And so, as an organization, we helped get him to enrolled in Bible school, and he ended up getting a degree out of Providence Seminary. And now, here he is. He's preaching and teaching to his own people and definitely making an impact through that kind of ministry. If you think about Craig and Rachel Monroe, pray for them. They're a wonderful young couple with two children. After speaking at the youth retreat at Beaver Lake Camp, Craig brought a hockey team to a hockey tournament that is held for First Nations youth in the town of Dryden. He brought his team and he continues to minister to his hockey team through that type of opportunity. In the last year and a half or 2 years, probably the most growing aspect of the work at Beaver Lake Camp has been the counseling services. Usually around 20 to 30 families that come through Beaver Lake in the course of a year. We've upgraded this program quite a bit in the last year and a half. We've turned it from strictly a counseling ministry to counseling and teaching, as well as doing life skills with each of the families that come through. We're currently in the process of negotiating with our Child and Family Service Agency of the region. It's a Native-operated Child and Family Service Agency called Tickenagon. They want our help in working with marginal families with youth that are at risk for suicide, people that are into addictions, people that are where homes are falling apart. We feel like it's very significant for Tickenagon to approach us and to want to team up with us. They want a Christian-based family program available to their people. There's many of the people across the North are at least nominally Christian. In other words, they don't necessarily want to go sit in a sweat lodge and smudge or do traditional Indian practices. They want Christian Bible-based teaching. And we're the only opportunity for that in this region. In the fall of 2017, we were invited to come to the Tickenagon Annual General Meeting, which was a gathering of all the chiefs of the communities that are a part of Tickenagon. This is about 40 communities, all of Northern Ontario. They asked us to come to talk about what services that Northern Youth Programs has available. The closing comments from that were made by the one of the head chiefs from Northern Ontario, and he said, "We know what Beaver Lake Camp does, and we like what you do. Why can't you do more?" We kind of felt like that was their wake-up call to us to make sure that the services that we're providing to Native families grow, that we don't shrink, and that we are faithful in delivering a Christian-based message for their families. Like I said, this family program involves teaching, counseling, as well as a youth program and life skills. You know, when a family is hurting, the whole family hurts. And often we say, oh, well, dad has a problem, or mom has a problem, or one of the children has a problem. Well, when one has a problem, we all struggle together. And the model is to bring the whole family together and help all of them learn how to support each other and move beyond their challenges together as a family. One family was there. The dad is a pretty solid, straightforward kind of guy. After he was there because his daughter was having major challenges. And he told me afterwards, he says, "I thought my daughter had the problems, but then I realized that maybe I have some problems that I need to work on too." And so it's just good to see that happen in people's lives. NYP's aviation program is mostly what got me involved with Northern Youth Programs. Having a background in flying airplanes, that's part of what attracted me to Northwestern Ontario. In 2017, we bought the new Caravan. It's a single-engine turboprop utility airplane, and since then, we've kept it quite busy. Our community programs are expanding. We're thankful for that. One thing that I really like about the idea of expanding in community programs is that we don't need to go build a bunch of buildings. We just have to go to the communities and do things in the communities where the people already are. You know, Beaver Lake Camp can house about 100 people, and most of these northern communities are anywhere from 300 to 3,000 people already in their homes. About a year and a half ago, we were approached by a education director in the community of Wapakika. The education director from this community had attended one of the Mennonite-run residential schools when he was a youngster, and that is a very touchy subject with many of the former students that attended the Mennonite-run schools. Some of the students that are living in northern communities that are former students of the Mennonite schools, some of them love us for what they learned. Some of them hate us for what they experienced in those schools. And a lot of people are kind of in the middle. This education director had asked me about 2 years earlier, he asked if there'd be a way for us to bring Bible teachers to the community of Wapakika. In the initial negotiations with this man, my wife and I met with him. I asked him, I said, so where did you go to school? He says, well, I went to Poplar Hill. And I said, okay, where are you with that? And he says, well, I'm trying to forget about that. And I thought, oh boy, this is not going to be good. And then he turned it around and he said, you know, I like you and I like your people and I like what you teach. I just don't like that I had to leave my community to get that teaching. And then it all of a sudden it all made sense to me. I wouldn't send any of my children to Winnipeg for elementary school. I wouldn't send them to Thunder Bay either, 4 hours away from home. And I would only send them to Southern Ontario if they could live with Grandma and Grandpa. And I'm guessing you're probably the same too. I would probably rather have my children grow up without an education than to have them go far away into another culture to get that education. Yet that is what our First Nations friends experienced in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. Is they needed to leave their communities to learn how to read and write. And today that's different. Native communities have schools, and in those schools there are teachers, and they learn all the basic academic education that you would at the Stratford schools. What's exciting to me is to know that there are education directors, there are chiefs and councils, there's parents that are saying, we want to add one thing to that. We want to add Bible teaching to the school experience for our children. And so they contacted us to see if we could provide a Bible teaching team. And so it took us about a year to develop a team. Morgan Vinar and Judith Weiler have formed up to be a team in Wapakika. And I'm sure if Dave Gerber is around here, he probably tells you about some of this stuff every now and then, right? Or he tells me that he likes talking about it. I know he's quite excited about this program. The team has been living there. They spent half of last school year there and have now been in the community this school year. It's a very challenging environment, but yet it's really a rewarding opportunity to really just be the hands and feet and the love of Jesus in very meaningful ways to kids in the schools. One mom told me, she said that my daughter is singing with me in church now because she's learning songs at school. And I don't know, just a little glimpse of how people like what's going on there. The principal of the school said the attendance goes up when Morgan and Judith are at school. Now, this is a really small community. There's about 50 kids at school. To know that the Bible teachers drive up the attendance, that's something being done right. So thank God for that. This is also the community where Mose Klemmer has been coming to do some mental health work with youth that are at risk. We're just incredibly thrilled with those kinds of opportunities that are being made in some of these communities. You might wonder, how can I, as a young person in Southern Ontario, get involved with this kind of thing? I think it's really easy. you just have to start somewhere, and God shows you the rest one step at a time. There's opportunities with Northern Youth through PWTC. There's also opportunities through summer camps, and there's brochures for this on the table in the back. We don't know that everybody is a great fit for everything, but if you come and you try something, you can soon figure out what you fit at, what you can excel at, and how God can use you in small but mighty ways. We would love to see Canadians getting involved. There's this big immigration problem we have with our American neighbors, and I am an American transplanted to Canada. That's a whole story all on its own. The benefit of you as Canadians getting behind this work is just immense. Like, we don't even have to tell people how to say A or anything like that when they come from here rather than from, say, Pennsylvania. And we like those people too. Page 13 is a look at Arctic Ministries, some of the work that Clara and Clara have been doing. They are in the retirement phase. This counseling ministry that they have been doing in northern communities has been transferred to another organization called the Institute of Biblical Counseling. We're glad that another organization was able to be formed to carry on this work. And as of about 4 months ago, Northern Youth Programs no longer is doing any counselor training. We'll let organizations that specialize in that do that, and we're going to work with First Nations youth because that's what we specialize in, and see where all that goes in the future. Amos Esch has also been strongly involved in that work, but Amos is also doing other kinds of workshops in northwestern Ontario, and he's helping out at the camp from time to time, and so we continue to have work for Amos in right here in Dryden in northwestern Ontario. Steve and Sharon Kipfer are involved in the prison ministry in Kenora, as well as some prisons out in Manitoba, continuing to pursue opportunities in that region, that line of work. NYM Ministry is the literature department for Northern Youth Programs, so there's a number of materials on the table in the back. You can check those out when you're there. While you're there, if you want to get NYP's newsletter, there's an opportunity for you to sign up to get a mailing list, a newsletter there, and browse some of the materials that we have produced over the years. Our support ministries or headquarters for Northern Youth Programs is an opportunity for a lot of people to get their hands on kind of work to get involved in this ministry. We are currently looking for a mechanic. If there's anybody here that knows how to fix cars, I know that's gotten to be much more of a specialized skill over the last number of years. But you don't have to know everything about fixing cars. If you can at least change tires and brakes, it goes a long way to keeping our vehicles up and running. We're also looking for a teacher for Birchwood Christian School. So this is teaching staff children, grades 4 to 12. And you don't have to be the expert in all the subjects in all grades. Don't worry. It's really a great entry-level teaching job, and we'd love to help you get started with a teaching career. I mean, if you like Janessa and Jamie and Casey, they would be your students, so you could give that a try. Okay, I think I'd like to close with that. There's a number of opportunities for you to get involved. On the table in the back, also, there's prayer cards for each of the staff that are currently serving with Northern Youth. I'd like to invite you to pick up one of those and keep us in your prayers, as we definitely do need your support and the Lord's leading in our daily lives through that. I want to ask you to share a video that's been put together for this.
Outside these walls, there is a world that is incredibly broken. Broken and without hope. Broken and in despair. A world where children face abandonment and neglect. Abuse is prevalent, and addictions keep 70 to 80% of many communities in bondage. These needs are widespread in the 689 Inuit and First Nations communities across Canada. As a result of these challenges, youth suicide is an epidemic. National Chief Perry Bellegarde says, quote, Indigenous youth are 7 times more likely to commit suicide than the national average. Our young people need hope and inspiration, unquote. First Nations church leaders know that hope through a relationship with Christ is the only solution for struggling individuals in their communities. Animistic native religion cannot bring the hope and healing that Jesus provides. Communities are in need of more disciples of Jesus Christ and ongoing biblical teaching. Our vision is that disciples of Jesus Christ will be made in every Aboriginal community in Canada.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my love. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven and heaven, my treasure.
Our mission is to partner with Aboriginal Christians to evangelize the lost, disciple believers, and develop people for Christian service. Will you partner with us as we partner with First Nations Christians in the North? You can do this by praying for God's work to be done. Sign up to receive our ministry prayer calendar for specific daily prayer requests. You can also support the ministry financially. This can be done through monthly donations or a one-time gift. Also, consider joining the staff team. We need ordinary people who are willing to use their lives to make a spiritual investment in the lives of others. Feel free to ask about our long-term or short-term ministry opportunities.
Open my
I'd like to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. Towards the end of this rather lengthy chapter, we have a prophecy that Zacharias gave. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said a lot of really amazing things in this passage. I'd like to look towards the end of this prophecy from Zacharias to verse 76 to 79. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge, or to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the path of peace." You know, sometimes we wonder, what is God really up to in this world? What's the big deal? What is the main focus and the main central theme of Christianity? Why am I a Christian? You ever stop to ask yourself that? Am I a Christian because, well, I grew up in a church and my parents took me to church and I never quite had the courage to stop going to church, so today I'm a Christian because of that? And if that is the depth of your spiritual experience with God, then I hope somebody prays for you, because there's so much more to it than that. So what's the big thing, the main reason? I think we find some of it here in these verses. Let's look at verse 77. It says, "To give to his people the knowledge of salvation." I don't know about you, but when I just consider my own life and all the mistakes that I've made and all the terrible things that I've done, and I end up feeling pretty awful about how I am and what kind of person I am and what, it's just not much hero material sitting here. And it actually gets quite depressing when I look at my own brokenness, my own sinfulness, my own fallenness, my own struggles, my own weakness. Just not much I can get done on my own. But Jesus came to give you and I the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Powerful, folks. If we get a grip of the fact that I am saved, and if I am not saved, I can be saved through the forgiveness of my sins. That means my sins no longer count against me. That means I am forgiven. And what I have done wrong, someone else has taken the punishment for that. And I can be free from my sins because of the forgiveness that God gives me because of what Jesus Christ, his Son, has done on the cross for me. That's knowledge of salvation. Knowing I am saved. Folks, we have to know for it to be impacting in our lives. If I embrace my salvation, the knowledge of it, I know it, I experience it, I believe it, I trust the one that is forgiving me, it changes everything. That's why I'm a Christian. That's the big why. That's reason enough to get out of bed in the morning. That's reason enough to go to church. That's reason enough to worship with other people that have had the same experience. Verse 78 says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God." You know, there's many people today that look at God and say, well, he's someone I have to hide from. He's someone I can't really let him know how I am, because he's going to look down at me and he's probably surely going to smite me to death if he really knows the things that I've done. And he's not going to like me. Folks, our God is not the kind of God that doesn't like us. He's the kind of God that looks at us in all of our brokenness and all of our sinfulness and all of our fallenness, and he still likes us. I like that poor person. Come, be my son, be my daughter, be my child. Tender mercy. His mercy isn't just a begrudging mercy. He doesn't say, all right, well, if I have to help you out, I'll help you out. That's not the kind of God we have. He has tender mercy. He has loving mercy, kind mercy. It's his very nature to be merciful. Verse 79, to shine upon those that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. You know, when I consider some of our friends up north, and I know there's many that walk in the light, but there's also many that still sit in darkness. And their soul is trapped in a darkness of hopelessness, and the hopelessness that goes with addictions, and the hopelessness that goes with being a part of an abusive home, the hopelessness that goes with feeling like you're a second-class citizen, feeling like you don't matter, feeling like your society has forgotten about you or would like to forget about you. There's a lot of hopelessness that goes with that. But Jesus came to shine upon people like that, his light and his life, and to give hope and a spark in their eyes and a reason to live and a reason to love and a reason to worship. That's what Jesus came to do. That's his plan. You know, often our churches, we kind of develop our own identity as churches and as people groups and as denominations and conferences and constituencies, and that's all fine. I'm not trying to knock that. I'm just saying we do that. And sometimes we think those distinctives are why we exist. Those distinctives are the big why for my Christian experience. I would like to suggest that those are maybe important, but they're not the big why. And if the big why becomes something that I can manage, something that I can create, then we're missing the big picture. Today we're Christians because God wants us to be Christians. We're his children because he has redeemed and he has bought us. That's something he initiated. The idea of a kingdom of heaven is God's idea, and he actually is the king of that kingdom of heaven. The question is today whether or not you and I are a part of that kingdom. The invitation is wide open for all who seek to enter that kingdom of God and to be a part of living for a glorious, majestic king that we call God. And that's just so much bigger than any one of us and our little pieces and parts of that kingdom. You know, if some of you are employers and have employees, what are two important questions for your employees? I'd like to just imagine right now that I was sitting and talking with one of you. If you hire a new employee, do you want that employee to know why or what service your company provides? If you have a trucking company, do you want your truck drivers to know that we deliver our stuff on time with a smile? You know, it's important that that employees get why and how we serve our customers. That's the one question. The other question that an employer might have for his employees is, what are you going to do to make this company successful? I think that's a pretty important question. Like, you don't want to be in by a clock puncher, somebody that just shows up and they don't care if they do their work right, but they're there for the paycheck and out on Friday 5 minutes early to make sure that, you know, they're ready for their weekend. Those kinds of employees are not, I mean, they just don't rise up the ladder of success. In the kingdom of God, it's no different. God is looking for people that understand why they're a part of this kingdom. They understand what the kingdom is about. And I think the kingdom of God is about getting people into the kingdom to worship and live for the king. So if God is having an employee interview with you today, do you understand why you're a part of his kingdom? Do you understand why you're a part of it? Is that important to you to know why you're a part of his kingdom? The second question is, what are you doing to make God's kingdom successful? Are you there just so that you get that free ride to glory and my sins are forgiven? And thank you, Jesus. Is it just about what's in it for me? Or is there maybe we recognize that and we can say, Lord Jesus, because of what you've done for me, I'm here and I'm yours. Use me in whatever way you want, because I'm your child and you're my king. I think that's the kind of relationship that God is looking for with people that call themselves Christians, where they're surrendered to him and useful and available to him. There are four words that we bat around in our training week, the LIMIT training program that we go through every summer. And it's four qualities that we all want to strive towards. The first quality is faithful. The concept of being faithful means that I do what I've been called to do. I deliver the goods. I show up on time and I'm faithful. The second word is the word available, and that means I'm when I'm asked, I probably say yes, available. And the third word is teachable, and being teachable means that we can get taught how to do what needs to be done. So faithful, available, teachable, and the fourth word is responsive. That means our feet actually go where our mouth says. When we say yes, we carry through. So if you want to remember four qualities, think of the word fatter. Faithful, available, teachable, responsible. Those are the first four letters of those four words. All of us should get a little fatter in the kingdom of God. Faithful, available, teachable, and responsive. I think that God has all of us on a journey to become a little bit more that way. And it's maybe the school of hard knocks. It's maybe a variety of things he brings in our life to lead us towards that. With that, I'd like to just close and say thank you again, and God bless you all. Thanks for your ongoing support for Northern Youth Programs.